Luke 24, this verse is simply an introduction to what we're going to consider tonight. Let me read it to you. Starting at verse 41, this is our Savior after his resurrection, and he's speaking to his disciples, and he says, "And he said unto them, These are my words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you." That's a strange expression, isn't it? But keep it in mind, he's with them now. But he says, "When I was with you, which I spake unto you," that's in the days of his flesh. Now, beg your pardon?
Verse 44.
"And he said unto them, These are my words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Now, if something is to be fulfilled, it is prophetical. And notice, you find in the threefold division of the Old Testament, prophecies concerning Christ and the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Now let's look at another scripture at 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. Now, verse 1, "These are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, saith, and the man who was raised on high, saith, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel," or pleasant in the Psalms of Israel. That's all we'll read now. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at a lot of Psalms, all right? Our Father, we thank you for the blessings of the day. You have given us food and drink. We thank you for that. Enough health and strength to be here this night. Alas, our Father, some have more health and strength than those who are here, and yet they are not here. Let us know the heart trouble of some of the people of God. And so, our Father, we pray that you shall think on all of these things while we give thee thanks for what we have, and work in the hearts of those, restore their souls, we pray. Did not thy Son say, "Remember the first works, repent"? And our Father, we pray that the people of God that are genuinely thine shall see that they are following thee afar off, the carnality, and they shall be restored. But we are thankful for those who are here tonight, and we pray that your lambs and your sheep shall be fed. Our Father, confess our sins, we do, and you have promised that you will forgive and cleanse. And we are thankful for this, and you will use us again to glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us to that end, we pray, in his dear name. Amen. Now, there's so many things I want to tell you, and I could tell you everything from one psalm, but I want to tell you a little bit about a lot of psalms, for this reason. First of all, David is the only one that is spoken of as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And what does that mean? What does that involve? And at the same time, it says, "All things that were spoken of me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." So some of the Psalms are prophetical. That is what is important. What I want to do is to tell you a little bit about the Psalms in general, because it is essential that you know this. If I asked you about the Psalms of David, since I told you this morning that if a heading is at a Psalm and it says it is a Psalm of David, we accept that, and I ask the question, how many of those psalms have headings that say they are psalms or songs of David? And then how many additional psalms do we know that are by David that do not have titles in the Old Testament? Well, this is what is remarkable, that in the psalms themselves, of the 150, 73 have titles that David wrote these psalms, this psalm, a miktam by David, a maskil. Now, we have two others that are ascribed to David. From Acts chapter 4, it says, as David said, why do the nations rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? And so that tells us that Psalm 2 is a psalm of David. And then in Hebrews 4, it speaks about David in Psalm 95. So that means that half of the 150 psalms are attributed to David. And one reason that I accept the titles of the psalms is this. You do it by comparing two things. It was good that David was mentioning when you're trying to determine the meaning of a word and you cannot tell in one instance. If you look at a parallel occurrence, then you can perhaps tell by that. Now, this is the way that you learn that we should accept the titles of the Psalms. I'll show you why. Turn in 2 Samuel again. 2 Samuel, and tonight you'll have to do a little thinking and a little work because there's no other way that I can do this for you. Have 2 Samuel chapter 22, and listen to this, verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul, and he said, so, here is a part of the Word of God, and verse 1 we know is inspired, because those that believe in the inspiration of Scriptures, here it is. Now, turn to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Try to remember just what I read to you. And in Psalm 18, look at the heading of the psalm after the words for the chief musician. A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said. Now do you understand why? You say, well, we know it's inspired in 2 Samuel 22, and the same title of the psalm that is there is given in Psalm 18. And so, for that reason, and in addition to that, our Savior himself said concerning Psalm 110, how then doth David say in the Spirit? So I take it that the titles of the psalms are inspired, and unless you can show me to the contrary that they are not, that this one is evidently wrong, then you accept them as part of the Word of God. And when one brother saw from what I told you, not because I personally believe they are, but I'm led to believe it because of a comparison of 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18. They are both identical. And we know that the heading in 2 Samuel 22 is inspired. And we have that same heading at Psalm 18. And so for that reason, I would go from there to Psalm 110, where it says a psalm of David, and the Savior says, David said this. So that is what I want you to know about the headings of the psalm. And of these 150 psalms, we have, half of them, half of the psalms attributed to David. Isn't that remarkable? Half of them. Now, we have to break it down again this way. And if you understood how much was involved, when they asked me to speak in Federal on the life of David, it involved David as the sweet psalmist of Israel, and then you have to learn everything that you can about the psalms of Israel, and having read all the Psalms by David, the 75, then you have to go through and pick out the prophetical Psalms, and you have to pick out the prophetical Messianic Psalms. And that is a chore, but I'd already been helped by that. I've known for ever so many years all the traditional Messianic Psalms, and then I found two more that I know are Messianic, and another one that I take to be Messianic. And so these are they. I'll give you all of them, and then I'll give you the ones by David. You have 2, 8, 16, 22, 31, 34, 40, 41, 45, 68, 69, 78, 102, 110, and 118. These are 17 Messianic Psalms. And a Messianic Psalm is a psalm that is taken from the Old Testament and in the New Testament attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other psalms. It's no doubt to me that Psalm 72 is a Messianic Psalm. It is so evident. But the difference is that when the Savior says, David says in the 110th Psalm, then you have an Old Testament Psalm, and it is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. That confirms it as a Messianic Psalm. And let me tell you why I've never figured out the failure to include Psalm 78, because it speaks in that Psalm about the Messiah as being the parable speaker. And then when you read the parables in Matthew chapter 13, it says he spoke in parables that it might be fulfilled, and they quote Psalm 78. That is so evidently a Messianic Psalm. There is absolutely nothing that can cause that to be rejected as a Messianic Psalm. And this other one, I do not know why it's not included. In Psalm 34, when John is speaking of Christ, it says, not a bone of him shall be broken. And in Psalm 34, you get the words, not a bone of him shall be broken. The reason they do not include it is because it's also found in Exodus 12 and in Numbers chapter 9. But it's also included in Psalm 34. And so this is prophetical. And I take Psalm 31 to be Messianic for this reason. Listen to Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You say they were the words spoken by Christ on the cross. Yes. And in Psalm 31, it says, into thy hand I commend my spirit. You say yes. So these are psalms that we know are Messianic, and some are so suggestive that you say, yes, they are. But unless you have a direct reference to them in the New Testament, for some reason, they are not to be embraced as Messianic. Now, what you have to do next is this. Of these 17 psalms, you have to discover how many of these Messianic psalms are by David. And you'll find that 11 of them are by David. Two of them, one by Asaph and one by the sons of Korah, and you have four of them that are anonymous. What is so important in this is that when it says it's a psalm of David, well, yes, he's the prophet. You told us this morning that he is a prophet, yes. But here are those in Psalm 102 and 118 and 45 and so forth. Here are psalms that do not have an author. They are anonymous. You do not know who wrote them. And yet the Lord Jesus quotes Psalm 118 that has no author attributed to it. The stone which the builders rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. And so it means that whether you know who wrote the psalm or you do not know who wrote it, if it's contained in the Psalter, in the 150 Psalms, it is the inspired word of God. All right. Now, this is why we call David the sweet psalmist of Israel. If you have Solomon and Moses, who wrote Psalms, and the sons of Korah and Asaph, and they are among the psalmists of Israel. If you have David being the psalmist of Israel, and he wrote 75, then he is the most profuse psalmist of Israel. And not only that, of these 17 that are prophetical in nature of the Messiah, 11 of them are written by David. Now think of that. Of all those in the Psalms that know something from God about the coming Messiah, David knows 11 of the 17, and he is the one who prophesies concerning Christ, the one who is descended from his loins, and David gives us 11 of those Psalms. Now, it is thrilling for this reason. I could tell you, but I'm not going to. The advancement of the revelation of God to David, because you'll find that Satan has not always been as intensely evil as he is today. And though all evil spirits are evil, some are more evil than others. How do you know that? Why, the Savior says that this demon, this spirit that comes out of a man, he goes over waters, his places, seeking rest and findeth none. And then he says, why, I'm going back to where I left. And he takes with him 7 more spirits, more evil than himself. And so God tells us that among the evil spirits in this universe, that some are more evil than others. And concerning those evil spirits, some will blind a man, some will cause him deafness, some will cause him dumbness. Now, you mention that for the simple reason that when you come to these Psalms by David, you'll find that in some Psalms, he does not know as much as he does in other Psalms. It's like this. At one time in David's life, he speaks about in Sheol certain things are taking place. He is afraid. He thinks these things in some of the Psalms. But when you come to the Messianic Psalm, he has advanced, and now to him personally, though it may not have been true concerning the other Israelites at his time, this is what he says. It was read to us this morning, and I told you I had so many things to say about the Psalms, you will just have to bear with me. This morning, the 2 Psalms, and one of them I'm going to tell you about tonight, Psalm 16 and Psalm 110, were read to us from Acts chapter 2, and both of them are by David. Now, what is so important about Psalm 16 and Psalm 110 is this, that having spoken the bulk of Psalm 16, David says this, in thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And do not tell me David knows nothing about resurrection, because Psalm 16 is the resurrection psalm concerning his offspring. You'll find that in Psalm, or quote that psalm quoted in Acts 13, and you'll find it also quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2. So there's no doubt that this is a psalm of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then David, who was apprehensive of dying, now he says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That is in a messianic psalm. And I must tell you what it says in Psalm 17, because it is even more profound. Speaking of ordinary individuals, it says, they are satisfied with children, and they leave their inheritances to babes. He says, but as for me, I shall be satisfied. He speaks of satisfaction. He says, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy form. And so here is David, and whatever others may have known or not known about the resurrection, David has it confirmed in his heart. I mention that for the simple reason that whereas he says, I shall behold thy face in righteousness, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy form, that is concerning David himself. But in Psalm 110, he's not speaking of himself in resurrection, but he's speaking of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Think of what we have here. And this is profound, that David knows at that time what is going to happen to him in the coming day, in the resurrection, in the presence of God. And he also knows what is going to happen to his son in resurrection. Who can conceive of such a thing? Those who believe in the inspired utterances of the prophets that are in the Old Testament. I did not tell you what others that write about prophecy say. They say there is no such thing as foretelling prophecy. Any prophecy that's in the Old Testament, it is occasioned by something that's happening right now. And then there will be a fulfillment, an immediate fulfillment. That is the only significance and definition of prophecy. There is no such thing as a man in the Old Testament speaking hundreds of years in the future. Is that not a remarkable thing when in the New Testament, over and over and over again, the prophecies are not those that happen immediately, but those that are going to happen hundreds of years in the future. And that is why I tell you, beware of those that are wise and prudent, because God has hidden from them the true significance of the Word of God. And so, when I read Psalm 16, and when I read Psalm 17, and when I read Psalm 110, my heart is at rest, because I know what has already occurred in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is at God's right hand. And I've heard the Father speak to the Son from the Psalm. And I know from Psalm 16 and 17 what is going to happen to David and what is going to happen to me in the resurrection from the dead. Now, think of this, that at first a man does not know all the truth of God any more than that blind man in John chapter 9 knew everything about the Lord Jesus at the first. But progressively he learns more. And I remember this as a young Christian. When I first trusted Christ as Savior, the thing that concerned most of us new converts was this. Shall we endure to the end? Are we eternally saved? Can we be saved and lost? You see, that was a great challenge. And now, you don't even think about it. You know that you're eternally secure in Christ. We shall never perish. Nobody shall pluck us out of His hand. But we didn't know that at first. And we were afraid about death when we died. But then, when you read, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, and you accept it and it's a conviction of your heart, then you can challenge death in 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And the only one who can do that, who is persuaded, as in Romans chapter 8, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But you do not know those things at first. And those in Thessalonica did not know about the resurrection at first. But God sends them a special revelation through Paul about the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And then he tells us about the dead rising and the living, we are going to be changed. And when he gets through, he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, before that time, they were without comfort. But after God had spoken through Paul to them and had given them a prophecy, and this is nothing immediately to be fulfilled, it's something that's going to be fulfilled when Christ descends from heaven with a shout. And when they learn that, then their hearts can be comforted. Do you see? And so for this reason, when David writes these psalms and thinks It's his whole life when he writes these Psalms, in his youth, in his maturity, and in his old age. Because I can show you why Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22 could not have been written in David's old age. Because you compare it with Psalm 51, and you say it is impossible for the same man to have written these two Psalms on the same occasion. They are different occasions. Why? Because in Psalm 18, David speaks of his innocency, his purity. He says, look upon me as I am, God, and judge me. And then he says in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. And he speaks of his sins. Now, he had to speak Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22 in his young age, in his youth, before the occurrence in 2 Samuel when there was this encounter with Bathsheba. And so these are things that David thinks about himself, and then he learns later in life that what he thought about himself, these thoughts have to change. And he's not that pure, holy, good man he thought he was. In fact, this is what he says. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That is the thought and the truth that he knows about himself in his old age. The same thing has to happen to Elijah, and it has to happen to Simon Peter. Peter boasting that he would never deny the Lord Jesus. And then a few hours later, he weeps bitterly because he is a denier of the Lord Jesus. But he thought before, nothing, even death, could make me deny the Lord Jesus. A few hours later, he understands what is in his heart. And Elijah, this invincible prophet of God, he slays 400 prophets of Baal. And then he gets a letter, a threat from Jezebel, the gods do so to me, and more also if tomorrow about this time, your life isn't like the life of one of those dead prophets. And Elijah runs for his life, and he sits down under a sycamore tree, and he says, Lord, take my life away from me. I am no better than my fathers. You see, he thought he was, and David thought he was, and Peter thought he was, and perhaps you think you are. But eventually, if you live long enough, you'll discover not what you have experienced alone to be true, but what is in the Word of God, and we hope that you never experience it. If I, as Peter, denied the Lord Jesus, indeed I would weep bitterly and understand about the wickedness of my heart. I would understand that what the Savior said in Matthew 15, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, thefts, adulteries, the evil eye, all of those things are in the heart of man. And I would say, they're not in my heart. But then a Bathsheba comes along, and you say, they are in my heart. And a little maid comes along and says, don't you know Jesus? Aren't you a follower of Jesus? No, I don't know who the man is. And you curse and swear. But it was true before. But after you experience it, then you know it to be true. And so David, in the Psalms, concerning himself and concerning his son, he learns more and more. Now, I will just give you a few hints about them, these Messianic Psalms concerning David, because some of them have to do with the days of his flesh, when he's alive. And Psalm 110 already is telling us about the one who lived and died and rose from the dead, and is exalted at God's right hand. So, let's for a moment think. Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And so David understands that the son that is to be born is to die and be raised from the dead, Psalm 16, and is to ascend to heaven, and is to be invited by the Father, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And so David, who was promised the son, discovers that he's not talking about Solomon alone. Because what he says, I shall be to him a father and he shall be to me a son, is quoted in Hebrews 1 as referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now David sees in Solomon a son sitting upon the throne. But then he understands that God is going to give him a greater son. and he shall sit upon the throne of David forever. He understands more and more. But it's like this. Do you remember Abraham when God promised him a son? And he said, oh, that Ishmael may live before thee. God said, Ishmael is not the son that I promised you. And Eliezer, your servant, is not the son that I promised you. I'm going to give you a son out of your own bowels. That is the promise that I made to you. And so David at first rejoices in Solomon, his son. And then throughout his life, God gives him more and more revelations. And then he understands that there is one who is his Lord. And this is what Christ emphasizes in Matthew 22. What think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he? And they say, the son of David. How then doth David in the Spirit say, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. David calleth him Lord. How then is he his son? And they were astounded. They had no answer. But David knows why he called him Lord. Why? Because here is one that has come from his loins, that is now exalted at God's right hand, that is a greater king than David, and David is a king after God's own heart, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the one whom the Father addressed from heaven. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And now, in part, in type, in Solomon, you see in complete fulfillment the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. Now, what is so helpful is that when you come upon some of these psalms, that they are quoted in the New Testament, and then they are interpreted in the New Testament. For instance, Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. You put all things under his feet. It says, but we see not yet all things under his feet. And this is prefaced by this. Not unto angels did God promise the age to come, but he saith in Psalm 8, and then he quotes that psalm as applying to Christ, and it speaks about Christ in the age to come. He hath put all things under his feet. I would have thought that it was in this world, in this life. And in part it was. But since he says, he has not committed unto angels the age to come, but he says, and then he speaks of his son in the age to come. You see what we are doing now? How we see that David has seen more and more in prophecy concerning his son. And all of these psalms that I tell you about, 2, 8, 16, 22, 40, 41, 68, 69, and 110, they're all concerning Christ as the Messiah. And they're all prophetical about some aspect of David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And David, in life, addresses one who is yet to be born. The Lord said unto my Lord. That is the profundity of the visions that were given to the prophets. As I told you about what Isaiah saw in chapter 6, I've seen the Lord of hosts. And John tells us Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And think, before Christ ever came into existence humanly, they have already seen the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up in his pre-incarnate state. And David sees him high and lifted up after he has become man and lived and died and been raised, and he's seated at God's right hand. This was the power that God gave to the prophets in the Old Testament and what he's given to the prophets in the New Testament. But let me just give you one of the five references to Christ in Psalm 59. In this psalm, it says, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. And you find that this occurred in John chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus Christ made that scourge of small cords and drove out the money changers. It says, the disciples, remember that scripture, zeal for thy house hath eaten me up. And so Christ is seen in the Psalms prophetically when he is a man on earth, as he says, when I was yet with you in the days of his flesh, and prophecies are made concerning Christ in his life on earth, and then abundance of prophecies are made in Christ in the future. Now, if he is seated at the Father's right hand, he's in heaven. But what happens is that in Psalm 68, we have the Lord Jesus Christ ascending to heaven. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast given gifts unto men. Gifts given or received. This is the way that Psalm 68 is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. And so you see Christ in minute details concerning his life on earth. Who would have thought that he would be seen as zealous for the house of God? And then you see that typically because David, his offspring, you'll find David's root saying this concerning himself. He also is zealous for the house of God. And if you read the instructions that he gave to his son, he had the pattern from God. And the thing that concerned David's heart most of all was the house of God and the temple of God and the ark of God. For abundance of years, all the days of King Saul, that's 40 years, and before this, the ark of the covenant was taken away, and it was away from the children of Israel in its centrality. And David said, I want to bring the ark of God to Jerusalem. And so you see in the life of David, types of Christ. Here is Christ zealous for the house of God. And here is David zealous for the house of God. And he wanted him to build a temple. And it goes on and on. But that is all that I'm going to tell you because I'm tired and we're going to quit now. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for what you are able to reveal to those who are able to receive it. Of all the great prophets in the Old Testament, we thank you for Isaiah. We thank you for Jeremiah. They saw things of Christ. Zechariah saw things of Christ. But who saw so fully and diversely the things of Christ, the promised Messiah, than David? And so we thank you for David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. We are thankful that what he saw, he copied down for us, and you preserved the word of God. And now the things that David knew back then about his son, now we can know them today. So let us grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then we shall be comforted in the time of death and sorrow. And we shall be strengthened and encouraged as we face death. We thank you, Father, for David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. We give you thanks in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.